All right, so best sermon ever. Right? No, that's the title of our next sermon series, all right? It's not referring to any sermon that I've ever preached or will ever preach, because there's just no way I can live up to that title. There's just no way. So instead of referring to, instead, when I say best sermon ever, I'm actually referring to the sermon that Jesus once preached in the gospel. Jesus, Son of God. You might know him, right? You might have heard of him. And at the same time, if you kept reading the Gospels, you would also have heard that he was the Word of God. So the words that come out of Jesus' mouth has amazing truth, it has incomparable authority, and it's it has transformative, life-giving power. All right? All great things, wonderful things, huge things. So, knowing all of that about Jesus' words and combining that with our church's prayer for people to come to faith in Jesus and or grow as disciples of Jesus, you know, putting faith into action, I felt God leading us into the direction of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Boom. That begins in Matthew chapter 5 and spans three chapters. If you were here on Friday night, then you would have actually gotten started into this chapter, because that was the primary passage of focus in Friday's Bible study. But if you missed it, no worries, because we are doing a deep dive into it for the next, I don't know, maybe a year and a half. But it's not going to be straight, because it's just too long to do it straight. We'll probably break it up into sessions throughout different parts of the year, so that's quite all right. So when it comes to this sermon, it begins with Jesus. Because with Jesus preaching on the mountainside to his disciples, and to a whole bunch more people in the background, most likely unbelieving crowds, right? And these were crowds, yeah, that is good, right? And these unbelieving crowds, they're not sure what he's exactly talking about, but at the very least, they're curious. And that's what matters. The curiosity, the willing to be open to hear and potentially learn something that might be really important for them to know down the line. And he was giving them an understanding of who would enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and as well as what they would do once they entered it and were part of it. So, disclaimer, if entering and being part of the kingdom of God is something that interests you, then stick around for this series, all right? Especially the beginning of the series, when Jesus kicks off his sermon by talking about a set of blessings that are applicable to people who are kingdom bound, all right? But before I get into the first blessing, I want to try something out. By show of hands, how many of you would like to be blessed by God? Ooh, wow, I got some, no hands, really? All right, okay. All right, so 100%, even though some of you had a hard time raising your hand, all right? Now here's a true test. By show of hands, how many of you know what is a blessing? All right, so 100% of you say you want to be blessed by God, but a whole bunch of you, based on your hands, maybe you know, but you won't admit it, but a bunch of you want to be blessed but are not quite sure what that is, all right? So isn't that interesting? You kind of hear this word and you're like, yeah, I want that, but when I ask you, do you know what that is? Maybe you don't know. But that happens a lot in life, doesn't it, right? We know we want it, but we're not sure why. But maybe you do, and here's the reason for that. The Greek word in this text for blessing is makario. And the thing about this word is as translated as blessed in our passage, as we will see later. But the other common definition of blessed, of makario, is actually happy. And that's how some people understand this idea of blessing, that blessing means happiness. But the thing is that if, let's say, we read the passage later and we saw happy are the people, then there will actually be a depth of meaning that might be lost in the process because of how some people understand the word happy today, right? Because happy is understood as a temporary emotional state, whereas the Greek word in this passage is suggesting something greater here, which is why we often see times that it's translated as blessed. So I found something that might be helpful for us to understand how deep this word goes. Here we go. Blessed, makario. All right? We have different descriptions of what this word can mean, whether it be spiritual flourishing, deep inner contentment, a state of harmony or wholeness, or being in tune with the divine order, right? So now that hopefully we have something to work with, a reference to kind of get us all on the same page in terms of our understanding of blessed, by a show of hands, how many people still want to be blessed by God? Okay, all right, still 100%. Well done, all right. So here's the thing. As you can see, based on this working definition that we have from BibleStudyTools.com, in case you're wondering where this comes from, right? BibleStudyTools.com. As you can see, to be blessed is not a passing feeling, but it's a state of being, a reality, a mindset of thriving, peace, and joy that is here to stay, and it's actually all by the grace and mercy of God. So when we look at the Beatitudes, and by Beatitudes, I'm talking about the first 10 blessings of Jesus' sermon. Beatitudes is actually the traditional churchy name of this list of blessings that comes from the Latin word beatus. Beatus is the Latin word, and Beatitudes is the English translation. When we go through them, I want you to take note of the different qualities, or if you will, the different attitudes, right? The different attitudes that would receive each blessing. So what I'm going to do is we're going to read the first beatitude, and then we will break it down together. Here we go. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples come to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us to come together as a church family to worship you. We thank you for the opportunity to hear about Jesus' most famous sermon. I pray that it speaks to all of our hearts, transforms all of our minds, and lead us to want to dedicate our life to you, Lord, in faith. So, Lord, I pray you give me wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit to share that message to each one of us. And I pray that our hearts are open to the possibilities of what could happen when we come to you. So, once again, we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so diving deeper and breaking down the first part of being poor in spirit. All right? Now, this is probably more interactive than you're used to, but it's okay. We try new things. By show of hands, how many of you feel sad or do not feel very good when you hear the word poor? Okay, so some of you are glad to hear the word poor. But for the majority of you who admit that you feel sad when you hear the word poor, I would imagine, or it makes me wonder, why do so many people react that way to that word, like poor? It could be poor or poor. I feel like no matter how you say it, the word still feels sad. And why is that? Maybe it's because an image like this might pop up into your head. For those who cannot see the picture, here we have an old blind man in raggedy clothes, alone on the street, begging for someone to show him grace and mercy, right? By giving him a handout. That might be one of the most first and foremost common images that might come to your mind when you hear the word poor. And things that when you look at this guy, you can tell that he's not a guy who can live on his own. He can't live by his own will or power. And so he needs to be utterly dependent on someone else. He has to be dependent on strangers' kindness and compassion. And we know that sometimes in this world that can be hard to find. And that's what happens when you are poor. You lack the ability and resources to sustain yourself, to provide what you need. You have to ask for charity, right, when you're poor. And the interesting thing about charity is that the world praises people who are charitable to others, right? They praise those who are in position to be able to give and give and give abundantly to others. But they tend to look down upon those who require charity. See, for those who don't know what this is a check, right? It's a check for $10,200 and something, all right? So, that's a decent amount of money, right? And the thing is that many people in this world would rather be in this position than in that position, right? Most people would rather be in this position than that position. And yet, for some reason, Jesus is saying that if you want to be blessed by God, you have to be in that position, to be poor. But the thing is that he's not specifying one's financial status, one's material wealth in this world. What does he say? Do you have to be poor in? Poor in spirit. Because here's the thing, although it's hard to believe, there are rich people that can be poor in spirit, and there could be poor people that have too much spirit, right? Well, the wrong spirit, all right? So suffice it to say, being poor in spirit is not directly correlated to one's financial well-being. And Jesus says that to be blessed, you have to be poor in spirit. But that begs the question, why? Why would you need to be poor in spirit? Well, when it comes to being poor in spirit, I like to draw for an example. That's a blind old guy, right? Well, that's actually a depiction of Bartimaeus, a blind beggar in the Gospels. One who had to be alone on the streets, had to be ignored by people, who was forced to feel inadequate and worthless in life. He was humiliated because of his situation. So naturally, he was poor in spirit. He felt like there's nothing good that come from him because he had nothing to offer society. In other words, society probably viewed him as a burden, and he himself probably felt like he was a burden to society. So naturally, not only was he poor financially, but he was also poor in spirit. And what happens in this specific story, which is relevant for us today, right? I'm going to draw upon from the actual passage for Bartimaeus. Here, if you read this passage from verses 46 to 52, I forgot to put the chapter. I forgot the chapter. If you ask me, I can tell you later. But here's what it says. Then they come to Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, they were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. That is the key here. The reason why Jesus wants us to be poor in spirit, he wants us to be in the situation where we realize that we have nothing to offer him, because spiritually, we are bankrupt. And by bankrupt, I mean that ultimately, whether or not you like this, subscribe to, you know, what the Bible says about sin, from the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, sin has always been part of human life. And because of sin, we've always been kept apart from God. And as long as we have sinned, without any intervention, we will always be considered spiritually poor, as long as sin is the overruling force in our life. So Jesus is saying that unless you are poor, and poor in spirit, meaning that you feel this lack, you feel this emptiness, you feel this, something's missing, you are never ever going to ask Jesus for help. You're never ever going to ask him for his mercy or grace. Because the thing is that the moment you are not poor in spirit, the moment you think you're better than that, the moment you think that you have something to offer, the moment you think you deserve something from God, you're never ever going to humbly ask him to show you grace, to show you mercy. And that is why Jesus desires us to be poor in spirit. And here's a slide that kind of reiterates that point. Here. To be spiritually poor allows us to see and understand the reality that we need Jesus in our lives. Same thing with Bartimaeus. Because without him, we are lost to a life without God because of our sin, which keeps us at odds with him. Right? Like Bartimaeus, who had nothing to bring to the table, but a pleading for Jesus' grace and mercy, for him to be healed, we have nothing to bring to God's table for him to save us from our sins and allow us to enter and become part of the kingdom of God. So, Bartimaeus, and it's not just Bartimaeus. There are many examples in the Bible of people who are poor in spirit, who recognize how small they are when it comes to God, how short they fall when it comes to God's glory, how imperfect they are, and realize they will never ever be able to meet God's standard on their own. It could be Bartimaeus the blind man, or the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. Lame man meaning the guy who can't walk, not lame as the guy who's uncool, right? The centurion that knows that as a Gentile that Jesus can't come to his home, so he says, "Jesus, please heal my child from a distance, because I don't want to defile you in my house." So the point is that we see time and time again that people who are poor in spirit, people who understand their position, they come to Jesus for help. And some of you might be wondering, what would I need Jesus' help for? Well, maybe you don't need to be healed from blindness or being paralyzed or sickness, right? Maybe not a sickness that anyone can see, but maybe you do need to be healed when it comes to this emptiness inside because you feel something's missing, or this feeling that you don't feel like enough in life because, you know, let's say parents make us feel like we're always going to fall short, and we need to know that we are loved and validated in a different supernatural way. Maybe you do need that, and there's only one person who can give that to you, and that's Jesus. I want to draw upon something to kind of be more visual in words about one's poverty of spirit. And I draw this from John Piper, who, famous pastor, you know, Gospel Coalition, Desiring God organization. But here's what he says. When it comes to the poverty of spirit, he says that it is a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. It is a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. It is a sense of moral uncleanness before God. It is a sense of personal unworthiness before God. It is a sense that if there is to be any life or joy or usefulness, it will have to be all of God and all of grace. So he's laying it out here that when it comes to being spiritually poor, then these are some of the aspects of what that means. And some of you might be thinking, wow, that is just too drastic. That's too drastic, right? Does it have to be that necessarily bad? But the thing is that in the original Greek language, the word poor, they're actually different level. They're different words that describe poor on different levels. And the word that was used to describe poor in this passage is the worst possible one that they could have chosen. Which means that, yes, it is that bad, right? It is that bad when it comes to us coming to God. We need Him that much. But if you don't recognize that, then you're never going to ask Him for the help that you need. This is the truth that we need to see. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast. By a show of hands, how many of you consider yourselves hard workers? Hard workers? At least you're honest. At least you're honest, right? You know? At least you're honest. All right. So about 50% of you consider yourselves hard workers. I'm messing with you. 75%. Okay. By show of hands, how many of you are great at receiving gifts? I mean, I say great at receiving gifts, I say, how many of you can accept gifts freely without being like, no, you shouldn't have, or no. Yeah, I'll take it, right? It's free, I'll take it, right? Okay, all right. Yeah. Okay, yeah, you're offering it, right? You're offering it, so why don't I take it? Yeah. Well, here's the thing, right? Here's the thing, that I realize for many people who are hard workers, sometimes it's hard to match up with what is being said here. Because ultimately, when it comes to being saved, when it comes to the gift of God, that is not something you can work for. It is something that you can only receive. And then you do work. But the point is that you can only receive God's gift. You can't earn it, because when you're spiritually poor, you have nothing to offer to receive it. So you can't work for it. God's gift, as someone highlighted, is something that is offered. The gift of grace. And this grace comes in the form of faith. And if you're willing to put your faith in Jesus, you're willing to say, yes, Jesus, I knew that I lived life without you, but I want to live life with you. Jesus, I want to commit my life to you. You are my Lord and Savior. If you are willing to receive that gift freely, then you are blessed. And why? Because the kingdom of heaven is yours. The kingdom of heaven. And that begs the question, why is the kingdom of heaven a blessing? Why is that? Well, for two reasons. One, it's a blessing based on what it offers you now on this side of life, right? It's a blessing based on what it offers you on this side of life, and at the same time, it's a blessing because of what it offers you in eternity. So when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, it's a blessing for now, while you're breathing as you know it now. And also when, who knows, maybe in heaven we don't need to breathe, right? I don't know. But here we go. What do I mean by based on what it offers you now on this side of life? Well, for one thing, it gives you a second chance at life. But this time with Jesus, which means a supernatural sense of belonging and purpose. If you paid attention to the Gospels, Jesus was the kind of guy who drew in all the outcasts. He was the kind of guy that says, let all the little children come to me. He's the kind of guy that'd be like, there's a crying baby, it's okay, let him stick around. He made sure, in his own way, because I know some people view Christianity as very exclusive, but in his own way, Jesus brought people in. He made them belong. He made them belong as disciples, right? Because disciples followed Jesus wherever he went, but he allowed them to follow him. And he didn't allow them to follow him for no reason. They had a purpose. And I didn't include this, I probably should have, but the thing is that Ephesians chapter 2 passage that I highlighted earlier, in verse 10, it says that we are Christ's craftsmanship that are designed for works that were set planned before us. Meaning that when we become a believer in Jesus, when we accept him in faith, he has a purpose for us. He has works that were already planned for us as part of his kingdom. So you get the second chance at life, because beforehand, you were asking the question, God, why am I here? Or maybe you weren't even saying, God, why am I here? You're just asking, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here on earth? What is the point of living? Jesus gives you a reason. And not only does he give you a reason, but he also gives you a place to belong, because part of being one of his followers is to come to the church, to worship him, to fellowship with others. And my hope is that if you came here, you found some of that. You found some of that church family that Jesus was kind of talking about, Apostle Paul was talking about, whether it be friends or trusted confidants. Hopefully you found that here, a sense of belonging. Secondly, you get citizenship to the kingdom. Ooh, citizenship. But to the kingdom. To the kingdom. With proof. You have proof of citizenship. Not on a piece of paper, but by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, when God was asked, how will people from foreign nations know that we are your people? God says, I will be with you. And here, now in the New Testament, yeah, God is with us because he's inside us.
by faith through the Holy Spirit.
And with the Holy Spirit in us, we get the perks of connection with God and its fruit. Anybody here know the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Where's Bradley? Oh, man. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you need a song, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah. If you need help remembering it, right? Don't worry. Fortunately, memory is not a fruit of the Spirit, so you're good. All right? The point is that you get to have access to each one of those things. Now, you may not exercise it all the time. I know I don't. But the fact of the matter is that you get access to it. So at a time when the world might force you to be angry, you get the benefit of having patience and self-control. Or if the world makes you feel like you are worth nothing, you get the benefit of having love as a fruit of the Spirit. And that comes with being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Of being part of a kingdom where God is supreme. And that third reason why the kingdom of heaven is a blessing now in this life is because you get to let Jesus take the wheel, right? You get to let Jesus take the wheel. Now, some of you who can't drive may not appreciate this, but when you start commuting to work, you will, all right? Here's why. Anybody here have a Tesla? Okay. That's okay. You don't have to be afraid to admit that, you know? You know? Hey, you earned that, right? So, here's the thing. When it comes to Teslas, it's funny because what is one of the major selling points of having a Tesla? That
self-driving car.
Yeah, self-driving car. You get to let go of control, right? Now, maybe you're not to the point where you close your eyes and be like, all right, let's go, Tesla. But the major appeal to it is that you get to let go of control. That you don't have to worry about crazy drivers on the road that's with you because your Tesla will hopefully get you there safely. Hey, I mean, we're not at robo-taxis yet, but who knows in 10 years. But the point is that Tesla exploded over the years, right? Which is telling me that there's a desire in people to be able to trust in cars that will get them safely with minimal effort on their part, meaning that they get to let go of control because they could put that worry on something else. So if people can trust a product of Elon Musk's mind with their lives, then is it possible that people can trust the God, the creator of the universe, with their lives as well? Is that possible? That if people can trust what Elon Musk invented, can people trust God being able to lead you where you need to go? Take you where He wants you to be? It's cliche, but all these older pastors would be like, God's the GPS, right? Well, you know, God not only is a GPS, but God created the road, so ha ha ha, right? That is a perk. That is part of the reason why the kingdom of heaven is a blessing right here, right now, in this moment. That you can put your trust not in something that is worldly, but something that is above this world, greater than this world. Right? But maybe you are not ready to let go of that control because you feel like you can still handle things 100% on your own. But if that's how you feel, then you're not poor enough in spirit yet. Then that's not to say that when you become a Christian, you will be perfectly poor in spirit. Because I will admit that sometimes I know I gave God control, but part of me is like, God, can I get some of that back, right? But that's not how it works. I'm still growing in this. So if I'm still growing in this, we're all, if I'm still growing in this, then I can probably guarantee that you will probably still be growing in this as well. So blessing number two is not just about where we go, but that's part of the blessing, where we would go, especially after this life. And here in Revelation 21, if you can't see it, that's okay. It's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. So you can look at it on your own if you need to. But here it says this. No, it's not, it's 1 to 8, sorry. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne," remember, it's a kingdom, "I am making everything new. Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost," which means free, "from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral," remember, this is not all and, this is or. That means you don't have to qualify all these, just one of them. "Those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. We will all end up going someplace when we leave this earth. And this picture gives us two different places. So ask yourselves, do you want to be blessed? And what does that take? Whoa. Where's my slide? Woo! Okay, so, oh, my slide, oh, maybe somewhere else. Okay, so, well, here's what the slide says, if it was here. It says, sometimes blessings aren't experienced until the appropriate timing or circumstances that may lead to it. Meaning that sometimes the blessings I mentioned earlier, you might be wondering, God, I thought you were blessing me. Why don't I feel blessed? Why isn't this blessing here? Well, maybe because it's not the right time or place in life for you to receive that blessing. And sometimes blessings aren't experienced until they are exercised. Sometimes blessings are not experienced until, don't worry about it, we're almost at the end of this. Sometimes blessings are not experienced until they are exercised. So if you haven't felt lately that you've been blessed, ask yourselves, has it been the right time, place, or maybe I've received something, I just haven't made use of it for it to show. Oh, okay. I've been blessed. All right. All right. Once again, sometimes blessings aren't experienced until the appropriate time or circumstances that may lead to it not feeling like a blessing. Right? So maybe a challenge might come up, or an obstacle might come up that might create a blessing out of nowhere, right? That God might show his blessing by getting you through that challenge, getting through that obstacle. And sometimes blessings aren't experienced until they are exercised, right? Sometimes it takes trying to exercise joy to be more joyful. Sometimes it takes exercising gentleness to feel the gentleness actually take effect onto your own heart. So as a result, keep that in mind when it comes to where's the blessing, God? Where is it? I'll conclude with this. The poor in spirit. If you look at the different examples in the Gospels, one common thread that you'll see is at the very end of the day, they just want and need love. They just want and need love. And when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, it is ruled by someone who laid his life down for everyone who will put their trust in him. It is ruled by someone who loves sinners. So if that is a kingdom that you want to be a part of, if that is a king that you want to put your trust in, then just see and admit that you're poor in spirit and just come to him in faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we could begin this new series where you spoke your truth. And when it comes to this blessing of being poor in spirit, I pray that your Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the truth that we need you. We cannot live life without you. At least not the way that you want us to live life. So I pray now that for any of us that are just dealing with this question, this struggle of, Lord, can I come to you in faith? Is it too late? Let them know, no, it's not too late. And yes, they can come to you in faith at any time. And for those who are struggling with being poor in spirit, let them know that you are waiting for them on the other side with your love. So once again, we thank you for this time. Pray that you bless the conversations that happen as a result of this. We give you our thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh. This is right? Okay.